In Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. None of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Okay, we're spending a few minutes just trying to open up this this incident and see what it says to us, because the Bible, we're told that all of the Bible is good and it's helpful for us, and it encourages us and it speaks to us, it instructs us and guides us. So what does this passage have to say for us today? I chose it because of something that Sally had mentioned to me during the week. She can tell you about that. Don't embarrass her by asking what it was. Just something that she mentioned to me about the feet of Jesus, and my mind immediately went to this lady here. We've got three characters in this incident. There is the host, there's the woman, and there's Jesus. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about each of those people. Let's think first of all about the host. In my notes, I've put down the critical host. He was a man who was a critic of Jesus. Luke, who wrote this, doesn't tell us what his name was. It was Jesus that did that when Jesus referred to him. Luke doesn't tell us who he was, but he tells us what he did. He tells us that he was a Pharisee right at the beginning. That Jesus, now one of the Pharisees, invited Jesus into his home. And we can read between the lines and conclude that he really only invited Jesus to this meal to check him out, to find some kind of fault with him. Generally, the Pharisees were a group of people that didn't like Jesus. And as things unfold, it becomes clear that this man was no fan of Jesus either. The meal to which Jesus was invited would not have been the family meal. It would have been more like a dinner party kind of meal with invited guests. And one of the things they did, it was a strange kind of custom that they could only do in those days, I guess, was that when a dinner party was held in a house, the doors were left open and anybody else could go and join them. So the door would be open, there'd be a table in the middle. They didn't sit on the seats as we do. Their custom was to recline. So they would be kind of, if I saw one of my children doing this, it would be get your head up, you know, kind of. They would be like laying down, and that was the way they ate, and they would just be picking off And so the feet would be sort of level. They'd be on the floor rather than on seats. Around the outside of the room, anybody else who wanted to go in could go in, and they could stand. They didn't get to join in with the food. They weren't supposed to say anything, but they could listen. And in many respects, it was a way of, for them, learning. They would mix with people. They'd be listening to people otherwise, that they otherwise wouldn't get to hear from. There were other social customs that went with these kind of occasions, particularly when receiving guests. One of them was that when a guest came in, you would greet them. They would be greeted with a kiss, probably a kiss on both cheeks, not dissimilar to how it's often done, you know, in some situations in our day. But that was how it was done. If you didn't get a kiss, it was a bit of a slight. Then, because in those days it was dusty and they would all have open-toed sandals, the custom was to wash the feet of the guests, to clean them, just to make them feel comfortable. And the third custom was to offer them some oil to refresh them, just to rub over the face, to rub through the hair. It was just to refresh. Often it would be scented oil. And these were the customs. Simon, the Pharisee, offered none of them to Jesus when he was there. It's the first indication we have that he didn't respect Jesus. And it certainly wouldn't have gone unnoticed. But more than that, his heart, Simon's heart, is exposed most clearly by his reaction to Jesus and the way that Jesus reacted to this woman's actions to him. She had positioned herself behind Jesus at his feet and showered him from the moment he came into the room, had showered him with emotional affection. She was crying and her tears flowed, and she used her tears to wipe Jesus' feet, or to wash Jesus' feet. It tells us it wasn't a drip or two. This was proper crying. And his feet get wet, and she then lets her hair down. No respectable woman wore their hair down in those days. She let her hair down and wiped his feet with her hair. And then, taking the expensive perfume that she'd brought with her for the occasion, because she knew exactly what she was going to do, taking the perfume that she'd brought with her, she broke the bottle and poured it over Jesus' feet. You imagine trying to carry on conversation when that goings-on is taking place in the room. Because this wasn't just a little thing that was done to start with. Read the text, and it says he hadn't stopped doing it from the moment he came in. However long the meal had been going on, there is this woman sobbing at Jesus' feet, letting her hair down, and she's wiping his feet, and she's pouring this ointment over. Everybody would have seen it. It would have been dramatic. It would have been noticed. But even that wasn't the problem for Simon. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't taking any notice. It was the fact of who she was and the fact that Jesus didn't stop it. The fact that he let this woman do that, that was the problem for him. You see, Simon knew this woman. And if you remember what he said, well, what he thought, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. Simon knew this woman. She was a woman of bad reputation. Quite likely she was a prostitute. And here, Jesus is letting her carry on doing these things. Letting her carry on. You see, for Simon, a Pharisee, almost the worst thing that you could do was have contact with a sinner. For the Pharisees, the essence of religion, the essence of being godly, the essence of doing what God wanted, was to separate yourself from anything that would be considered dirty or sinful. That's why there's a lot of those rules that you can see and you hear about. The essence, and he thought that if anybody is going to be living to please God, that person will never mix with somebody of a bad reputation. They will only want to mix with the good people. And this is a woman with a bad reputation. He therefore concludes that Jesus cannot be a prophet. He cannot be a man from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't let this happen. And yet the remarkable thing is that Jesus' response to him shows that he is exactly who he says he is. It says in the Bible that the Pharisee, Simon, didn't say anything. He thought it. Isn't it remarkable? Did you notice that Jesus knew the man's thoughts? He answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." The fact that Jesus knew what he was thinking without even being told shows us that there was something very special about Jesus. This man thought that Simon, that Jesus shouldn't mix with this woman because he was a man of God. But it was okay for him to mix. What does it say about that man? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It tells us he didn't know the Bible very well. It tells us that he didn't know God very well. But it also tells us that he was quite proud. He thought he was okay. But this woman was really bad. He made a judgment on somebody because of what he thought. There's a warning to any of us that we don't make judgments on who God accepts and who he doesn't. The kind of people that God would want to be friends with, the kind that he would welcome to come, time, the people that he would want to spend his time with. There is no room for pride in the followers of God. This man Simon is a warning to us. None of us are as good as we like to think we are. We're all guilty before God. Whether it's prostitution, that's an extreme situation maybe, or whether it's just thinking we're better than others. That's the man. Secondly, there's the woman herself. I called the first one the critical host. Well, let's think of the woman as the repentant, the sorry woman. It really was quite an extreme display of emotion, wasn't it, that she exhibited that day. I mean, even now, we're kind of not really used to that kind of thing, are we? You know, people getting emotional, people, you know, what caused it? Was she just an emotional wreck? Was she overwrought? Was she overwhelmed with emotion at that particular time? Was she just a woman at the end of her tether, a person at the end of her tether? We know it wasn't any of those things because Jesus tells us exactly what was going on. When he gave that response, the person who loves much is the person who's forgiven much. He knew, he could see that this woman was acting like this and responding to him because she was responding to Jesus. It was a sense of response to what he had done. It was a display of grateful love. This woman, as Simon pointed out, was known as a sinner. She'd got a reputation that other people would not want to be around. She'd probably been excluded more times than not. People, if they were anybody, would not want to meet with somebody and mix with somebody like her. There was probably, therefore, a whole range of emotions and situations going on. She was probably treated like nothing. She was probably treated like something you bring on the bottom of your shoe. She was probably made to feel a failure. She was probably made to feel useless. She was probably made to feel excluded. She was probably used and abused. Her self-esteem would almost certainly have been rock bottom. But here in Jesus, she had found someone who loved her, someone who cared for her, someone who didn't send her away. Contrary to what Simon and his mates thought, that if Jesus was God, he wouldn't want to receive somebody like her, The fact that Jesus was God meant that he did want to receive people like that. Because they're the very people that God loves. They're the people that Jesus came for. Not the people who thought they were all right, the people who thought they didn't need God. He came, the Bible says, he came as a doctor for sick people. He came for those who needed rescuing, those who needed redemption and salvation in life. Jesus clearly loved her before she had come in. She knew that. And her emotional response flows from what she knew about Jesus. And Jesus tells the little story to Simon, because it was to highlight the false assumptions that Simon was making and explaining for somebody who wanted to listen why he accepted this woman in the way that he did. She would be forgiven. You see, it's important that we look carefully at what's going on here. We haven't much time and we're nearly out of time already. But you see, it wasn't simply because, note what Jesus said. Let me just go back to those words. Therefore I tell you, her sins have been forgiven because she loved much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. She was demonstrating a lot of love and a lot of affection to Jesus because she knew that she'd been, what was it that Jesus talked about? Forgiven. It wasn't just that Jesus gave her back her self-respect. It wasn't simply because Jesus made her feel better. It wasn't just because Jesus accepted her where others didn't. It wasn't about the social stuff that was going on. It was about her sins. It was about her relationship with God. It was because her sins had been forgiven. And that's the thing that we miss. That's the thing. You see, Jesus didn't come just simply to fix our lives. He didn't come to give us financial security. He didn't come to make us well. He didn't come to make sure that nothing bad ever happened to us. My word, some of you are going through some rotten, rubbish stuff at the moment. And you're Christians, you know this. And it's troubling you, isn't it? You're struggling with it, the stuff that's going on. But we need to understand Jesus nowhere says, come to me and I will give you security. Come to me and I will give you good health. Come to me and I'll give you good relationships and everything will work together. He didn't say that. What he did say is, come to me, those of you who know that you're wrong with God, and I will forgive you. Come to me. If you're feeling guilty and you're concerned about your relationship with God and you're concerned about eternity, you're concerned about where you're going to go when you leave this scene of time, come to me. If that's your concern, then come to me. That was what he offered. See, nowhere does the Bible allow us to assume that Christianity is a thing that's going to improve our lives. But he does say that I will get you right with God. He does say that I will give you the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to live in you, to help you in this life, to give you strength, to get through things that you never thought you'd get through. And I will give you the promise of heaven for eternity. The part in the Bible where it says, what does it profit a person if he gets everything the world could offer him and yet loses his soul? That's the host, the woman. Let me just finish up by saying a bit about Jesus. We've already started to talk, bring him into it. See, the great thing about Jesus is that he does accept, that he does care, that he does bring forgiveness, and he does bring us back to God. He deals with the biggest problem that we have. The fact that our offenses against God, what the Bible calls sin, that separates us from God. That is our big problem. The fact that unless that gets right, we'll be excluded from God forever. And the Bible says some awful things about the alternative to heaven. He doesn't say that to scare us. He says it because it's reality. He says, and I've come so that you don't go there. I've come not to scare you. I've come to rescue you. Because I love you and I care for you. And I don't want that to happen. Jesus came to forgive. That was what he came for. Not to hobnob with those who thought he was good, but to provide rescue for those who knew they weren't. Some of you who've done Christianity Explored will remember the video. The video illustration, I'm going to share it with you this morning. It's a picture of me doing a baptism. It was actually Stuart's baptism. Now, I want you to imagine in here, this video, this DVD, is my life. Okay? All I've done, all I've thought, the good, the bad, the ugly. So that means that probably 80% of it is filled up with the bad stuff and the ugly stuff and maybe 20% good. I don't know. That's being optimistic, I reckon. Now, you imagine. You imagine that this is my life and the ceiling is God. Between me and God is my life with all the rubbish, with all the bad, all the stuff that hurts God. It's between me and God. It means that God can't look at me without seeing the bad. And that means that I will not be able to ever be with him. Because nothing that's impure, nothing that's defiled can go into heaven. So somehow that needs to be taken away. Those of you who've done Christianity Explored, you can tell this better than I can probably. What did Jesus do? Jesus came. Now I want you to imagine this hand is Jesus. And the ceiling is still God. And when Jesus died on the cross, what was happening there? It wasn't just a tragedy. It wasn't just somebody, a good person dying, and it was like a really sad thing to happen. It was planned. There was a reason. This was God at work because he loved us. What happened on the cross was that Jesus, that God, took my life with all my bad stuff and put it on Jesus. Now what's happened? What now exists between me and God? Nothing. It's been taken away. Where is it? It's on Jesus. And on the cross, God was dealing with my sin, my offenses in Jesus. And Jesus died for me. And he rose again. Because God said, okay, I'll accept what you've done for Stuart. I'll accept what you've done for other people. Do you know what I have to do? All I have to do is believe that and accept it. That's all I have to do. The Bible says that we're saved by faith. By believing what God has done. Now that is what God has done. He put my sin on Jesus. And you need to believe. If you're going to get to heaven, this is what Jesus came for. He came as the Savior. If you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to be made friends with God, if you're going to have his help in life as well as eternity with him, then you too need to believe. And that's all it is. Sally said she used to have loads of questions. And I know some of you have loads of questions. That's not wrong. Ask away. We'll try and answer the ones that we can. But what you do need to believe, what you need to believe, you need to take it by faith, is that when Jesus died, he took your sin and he was punished for it. And that's why we believe in Jesus. We ask him to forgive us. He has the authority to do that. I want to invite you this morning. You may have come in and feel, you may look at your life and God, you know, you think, how am I going to get on in church? You know, you come to church and you're made to feel guilty. We don't deliberately make you feel guilty. But if you recognize that you're not right with God and you know that there are things that need to be put right, then today Jesus loves you and Jesus accepts you. He wants you to be his friend. That's why he came. Not to say, go away, you're too dirty, you've been too bad, you've been too thoughtless, you've been too wicked. He says, come to me. Lovely verse in the Bible. And with this I'm going to finish. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and it's light. And you will find rest. What for? For your souls. He doesn't say, come to me for your money problems. If you've got that, go to your bank manager. Go to your financial advisor. He doesn't say, come to me if you're feeling ill. Go to the doctors. He says, come to me if you want to be forgiven. Come to me if you want God to be with you and for you and not against you. Come to me if you want the power of the Holy Spirit to help you in life and you want the hope of heaven. He says, come to me. Now here's the thing. What you will find when you come to Jesus, he will actually help you with your money. I'm not saying he'll make you rich, but he will help you. He will help you look at things a different way because your perspective on life will become different. You won't want so much because you'll be content. That's what happens. And so we tend to spend, you know, in a different way. Money isn't your God because Jesus is your God. You'll have health issues. Yes, of course you'll have health issues. Put me new teeth in. But UPC people say, if you've got your health, you've got everything. It's not true, is it? Jesus says, I will help you. I will give you peace, because you'll know that health isn't everything. I'll change your perspective on life. So first of all, it's getting right with God. Getting our sins, getting our offences dealt with. And when we do that, he will help with the other things. He'll help get us through them. And he'll make sure that we get to heaven at the end of the day. If that seems like a good deal to any of you, I would invite you just simply where you are, just to say to Jesus, I'm sorry. You might not understand it all, but just say sorry for the things you've done, for not putting him first, and ask him to save you, to forgive you, and pledge yourself to follow him this morning. For some of you, for many of you, you may say, well, I'm not ready for that. Sally mentioned she went through a thing called Christianity Explored. Several others of you have gone through Christianity Explored. And it's a little six-week course. And in there we look at Jesus and, you know, we explain about the Bible, we explain about Jesus, we explain about why he died and all of that kind of stuff. If you'd like to know more about it, without committing yourself to come to church, without committing yourself to become a Christian, but if you think, actually, I'd like to know a little bit more about this, then I would be very happy to run that through with you at your convenience, at a place of your convenience, just to explain to you. Then you can make your mind up. I'm not going to ask you to make an instant decision. If you're ready, then do it today. But if you're not ready, I need to know more about this, then have a word with me. I'll be very happy to run that through. Listen, time has gone. We need to finish. Think about what we've said. For those of us who are Christians, let me just say one other thing. The vast majority of us are followers of Jesus. We are Christians. Okay? Then we know what we've been saved from, don't we? Amen. You know, from everything. We know that we've been forgiven. We should be like that woman. I'm not saying we should be doing all the slobbering over his feet and all of that kind of thing. You know, and all the if that's where you are, then do you go for it. The point is, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should be so in love with him, shouldn't we? People say, you get excited, Stuart. Of course I get excited. I've got a lot to be excited about. I've been forgiven a lot. I'm daily forgiven a lot. That makes me very, very grateful. It makes me appreciate Jesus. I hope you do as well. Let us love him. Let's praise him. Let's adore him. Let's sing a song then.